Let's open in the scriptures this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read the entire chapter together. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We'll consider this morning verse 9, Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One of the important and helpful ways that Scripture teaches us, impresses truth on our minds, is by illustration. We certainly saw that last night in the illustration of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night and like travail upon a woman, so that no one can escape. And one of the often used illustrations in Scripture is the illustration of agriculture, of sowing and of growing. It's used in many different ways in the Scripture. You can think of Jesus' parable of the different soils, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the great harvest, the analogy that Jesus draws between himself and us as the vine and the branches. And all of these illustrations would have been very familiar to the audience of Jesus as well. And so they were part of their life. They showed the beautiful relevance of the truth of the Word of God. And we can use illustrations like this to teach, because when God created in the beginning this physical world, He had in mind spiritual realities. And there's a certain reflection in the physical world of spiritual realities. So we learn from the world around us through the eyes of Scripture. Well, this illustration, this agricultural illustration, is behind the text that we consider this morning. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that harks back to the previous verses, be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have this agricultural illustration. And it's used here to encourage us. We as we live our lives are something like a farmer who's sowing seed. That's our life. And we do that not just in the raising of our children, but in every aspect of our lives, as we see this morning. And that can be discouraging. And so we, like the psalmist, who we just sang, are like the sower bearing precious seed, who weeps as in his toil he grieves. But then there's this beautiful promise: he shall come again with joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. And you see the parallel in that Psalm 126, to the text here. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So let us not be weary in well-doing. As we begin a new year, we need this kind of encouragement. There is something exciting about embarking on a new year. It lies before us as another year of God's blessing. He will lead us. He'll bring us what's best. There'll be new challenges in this year, but God, with His grace and strength, will always provide for us. But it doesn't mean that the year will be easy. The year passed, for many of us, was not an easy year. There were trials and changes and relationships and work and sickness and responsibilities, all of which can make life difficult in different ways. And then there's, in all of that, sin, our sin, the results of that sin, the struggles with that sin, and then sinners with whom we have to live. And we can sometimes grow weary and become exhausted in the Christian life. And so this morning, the Word of God comes to us, and it says to us, and we say with the Word of God here, let us not be weary in well-doing. That will be our theme this morning, and we'll notice two things. First, the real possibility of that weariness, and then second, the wonderful encouragement that's here in this passage. Let us not be weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Well-doing is just another way of speaking of good works in the life of the Christian, the works that God approves. And the question is, what are good works? And then we could say these things about it. First of all, good works are those which are done according to God's Word. Not all works are good works. Not all our works are good works, but only those which are done according to the Word of God. And the standard of whether something is good in the end is not how does it make me feel, or how does it affect others, or how sincere is the person who's doing this as they do it, but does it agree with the Word of God? Then it has God's approval. Then second, good works are those which are done to the glory of God. And that separates all of the works that are done among men. There may be many things that are done which are good for humanity, but are they good in this sense that they're done for the glory of God? A person may work his entire life, build a name, earn money, build hospitals and universities, but if it is not done for the glory of God, it's not good. It's not the well-doing that's spoken of here in the text. And then third, those works are good which are done out of faith. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is, they are the result of the regenerating grace of God. And whatsoever the Scripture says is not of faith is sin. And you recognize those three qualifications for good works: according to the Word of God, to the glory of God, and out of faith. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, question and answer 91. And we could add to them one more thing, which is really the summary of all of these, and that is that good works are those which are done out of love. Love to God and love to the neighbor. That's according to God's Word. That's for God's glory. And that is out of faith. And you think of Jesus' summary of the requirements of the Word of God: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That love is not just a feeling, but it's an activity in Christ's name. And so Jesus speaks of giving a cup of cold water in His name. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, that is, in living the life of good works. And then we have to ask another question. Well, what in our life are good works? And what we have to see is this, that this should encompass everything that we do in our lives. In our family lives, in our life in the church, in our life in the world, in the workplace, in whatever we do, it should be done according to God's word, to the glory of God, and out of faith. Good works are not just certain things that we do for God or for others. It's not the case that an adventurous trip to some land that's been ravaged by a storm in order to rebuild it is a good work or a better work. No, good works are the works that we're involved in day by day in our homes, in our families, in the responsibilities that God puts before us in every aspect of our life. And everything that we do should be done then to the glory of God. And those include then the things that we do for others. Look just down to the next verse, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So it's not just when you come to worship that you're doing something for the glory of God, but also as you leave worship, you must live for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, the scripture says, let all be done to the glory of God. Your sports and your recreation, as well as your scripture reading and your prayer. And this is an important and encouraging thing for us to think about as we think about all the different things that God calls us to do. There is nothing in our life, in the end, that is pointless, that has no purpose. You go to work and perhaps you wonder, what's the point? Your job seems to have no significance in the big scheme of everything, apart from bringing home a little money to feed your family. The task that you're doing seems pointless, but that isn't true in the end. And this is an important biblical teaching regarding the purposes of God and the providence of God in our lives. And it underlies all teaching concerning work in the scripture and the purpose of work. It doesn't matter if you're a garbage hauler, a painter, a bean counter, an owner, someone who swings a hammer. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's important for us to remember when sometimes we're discouraged or sometimes the work that we seem to be doing is so menial, or very much in servitude or service to others and not noticed. And so a mother labors in the home and she cooks food and she rolls socks and she washes sheets and she vacuums floors. And it's over and over again. And it seems in the end hard to see the purpose in the monotony of daily life. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says, well-doing. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. You can think of Joseph sold into captivity, working in Potiphar's house, and how could he see and understand the purpose of what he did, except that by faith he did it to the glory of God. But now as we think about that, we think about everything in our life in the end being a part of what's covered here in let us not be weary in well-doing. We understand the possibility of becoming weary, discouraged. The weariness that's spoken of here is not a physical weariness. You come home at the end of a hard day of work in the cold and you sit down with a warm drink and you put your feet up and you're physically tired. No, the Bible says that's a good kind of weariness to have. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but the weariness here has to do with discouragement, spiritual discouragement that affects your soul and your feelings and your attitudes so that you don't feel like going on. We're not weary of well-doing, but we're weary in well-doing. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. And so Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of hands that hang down, of feeble knees. In Psalm 31, the psalmist speaks of feeling like a broken vessel in his exhaustion. And so there's a very real possibility of weariness, and we're familiar with that. That can be in our family responsibilities, that can be in our struggles against sin, that can be in our day-to-day responsibilities, that can be in our relationships, that can be in the church and our responsibilities in the church. And very often it's because of this we don't see the purpose of what we're doing, and we don't see the results that we expect from what we're doing. That's true in the work of the church as well, in the preaching of the gospel, in the work of evangelism. And we sometimes, as we sow the seed, and that's the illustration here, isn't it, become weary because there doesn't seem to be the fruit, the spiritual fruit that we expect. We have that also in the work of the church as office bearers. We have that in the raising of our children, bringing them spiritual instruction, teaching them and pointing them to God's Word, and we sometimes become discouraged. And in all of life, there's many, we might say, thankless tasks, things that aren't noticed. Let us not be weary in well-doing. There's this great possibility, and the causes for this weariness have to do with very much ourselves and the fact that we are sinners and that we're living with others who are sinners as well, and we deal with people. Think of the way that's explained here in the chapter, in the first verses of the chapter. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, forgiveness, restoration. And you understand the weariness of that even in relationships. The Apostle Peter asked Jesus at one point, how many times should I forgive my brother? Till 70 times 7? Till 7 times 7? And Jesus says, no, till 70 times 7. Don't grow weary in that. And then there are the besetting trials of life as well, which keep coming and sometimes come like the waves on the shore, one after the other. To be weary is to be sapped of energy, to want to give up. And the vigor of life is gone, and we soon want to withdraw from doing good in church, in family, in personal life. We grow weary. We settle down into a routine. We start to multiply obstacles or make excuses or complain. And if we could quit, we would. And so we settle into the humdrum of life, and there's a kind of hopelessness. There's not a quitting because responsibility is there, but there's no heart in the labor that we're involved in our married life, in our family life, in our church life, in our personal walk with the Lord, in our witness and testimony to others. We start to feel sorry for ourselves. We see ourselves as victims of circumstances. And we grow weary, and then we maybe start to look elsewhere. We open ourselves up to temptation. We want to find fulfillment in other things than the things that God has put before us. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. You can think of examples in Scripture of such weariness. There was the example of Elijah. First he appears before the king. No dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Then in faith, he depends on God for more than 3 years to supply his needs day by day. And then in a mountaintop experience of spiritual strength, he stands before all of Israel and declares the Lord is God. And the people declare that with him. And it's a moment of triumph. But only one day later, Jezebel's after him with a warrant, and he flees 40 days into the wilderness, and God finds him there weary because he doesn't see the results that he expects. Or you can think of Jonah under the juniper, and Jonah's despair is also because he doesn't see the results that he wants. He wants judgment on Nineveh, but God spares Nineveh. And isn't that often the reason for our weariness, that God's timetable and God's results are different than what we have as expectations? Let us not grow weary in well-doing. There's wonderful encouragement in the text here, and it comes in three ways. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a sense in which there's a rebuke to us here. It's put in a very positive way, but we need to be rebuked for our weariness, and God comes and does that here in the passage in a very gentle way. Why are you weary? And that's the question that's put before us this morning. Why are we half-hearted in our work? Why are we tempted to quit? Doesn't God say to us, "This is my work that I've called you to"? Don't you have a privilege to be engaged in this work? Why are you weary? Are you trying to do this in your own strength? Do you think that you can? Do you think that in the raising of your children, this is your work? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, isn't it? No wonder you're weary. Well, what are your purposes? Are you doing this for something other than my glory? Are you looking for praise of men yourself? Are you doing this to please yourself? Well, then you will grow weary. What are your purposes in what you're doing? And you see that in the illustration, the agricultural illustration here, and what it tells us, in due season we shall reap. You've planted seeds with your children before. You're going to grow a garden. You turn over the soil. You give the seeds to your children. There's a sense of excitement and anticipation as you put the seeds into the ground and begin to water the soil. But it doesn't last. Day one, day two, day three, and the children are looking and they're scratching at the soil. Where's the seed? Where's the plant? And soon they forget to water, forget about their plants. You keep it up. Soon the plants come up out of the soil and there's a sense of excitement again. But then along with the seeds that they've sown are weeds, and there's work, and there's no fruit for a long time, and there's a weariness that sets in again as they wait for the harvest. And God's Word is telling us that we are like those children, aren't we? We grow weary in well-doing because God's timetable is different than our timetable. In due season, we shall reap. Instead of waiting for fruit on our spiritual labors, we have our calendar. We want our results. We get impatient with God's progress in the lives of others, and we become weary. And the Scriptures tell us, in due season, there's a time for everything. That's what God is saying here. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that's enough of a privilege for us to persevere in the work that God has called us to do. And the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Scriptures tell us over and over again to be patient with God's progress. Right? Cast thy bread on the waters, thou shalt see it after many days. God is saying to us, don't be discouraged. If you don't see the fruit that you expect, that's in my hands. persevere. What does Paul say about the preaching of the gospel? Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. And this is the way that Jesus uses this illustration concerning agriculture as well. There's a parable that you may not be familiar with in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. It's the only place that it's recorded in all of the Gospels. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a man that should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. But the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And what's Jesus' point? His point is the man puts the seed in the ground, God gives the increase. And his rising and his sleeping have nothing to do with it. He goes about his daily activity and God gives the increase. And that's the point here. Let us not grow weary in God's time. There'll be a harvest and a fruit on whatever your labor is. And that's the second encouragement here. It's a promise. In due season, we shall reap. We shall reap. And that goes back to the illustration of the previous verses, the sowing and the reaping principle in the creation. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And as we sow to the Spirit, this is the promise, you shall reap life everlasting. When a farmer sows corn in a field, he expects to get corn from that field. He doesn't sow potatoes in one field and corn in the next and find corn in this field and potatoes in that one. Now, what a man sows, that is what he reaps. And so it is in our spiritual life. And the apostle applies that in two ways here. First of all, in the area of obedience, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. And if he sows to the Spirit in a life of well-doing, he shall reap, and the harvest will be life everlasting. But if he sows to the flesh in disobedience to God, he'll reap corruption. In due season, we shall reap, and that's the encouraging promise here. We will have a reward. There is a spiritual profit in a life of good works and godliness that will be ours. Nothing of our activity as believers is in vain. And that's the encouragement that comes to us this morning. Think of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, at the end of a long chapter on the beautiful truth of the resurrection. The apostle says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. There will be a harvest and there will be fruit, and the fruit will be much better than we could anticipate or expect, because it's not earned by our labor, is it? It's God's reward on the good works that He's created in us. So in due season we shall reap. And then the third encouragement here is in that last phrase, if we faint not, and the truth here is the truth of preservation. The unfailing grace of God means that we will not faint. And in fact, that's the idea of the condition here in the sentence. It's not if we faint not, but it's since we will not faint. Since we will not faint. That's the idea. The idea is that God, by His grace, will preserve us and keep us in our labor and keep us till the day of Jesus Christ. You think of the name Jehovah. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This has to do with the faithfulness of God to us. And that goes back to God's eternal love for us in election. Romans 8, all things are for good, work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because they're called according to His purpose, predestined, foreknown. And so there will be a harvest. So Christ himself comes into the world and he says, I lay down for my life for my sheep, and not one of them shall perish, and no one is able to pluck them from my Father's hand. That's the ground for the harvest here, since we will not faint. And that's true of the Spirit's work as well. The Spirit begins a work in us, and what the Holy Spirit has begun in us, he will perform till the day of Jesus Christ. This is more than just the idea that once we're saved, we're always saved. The truth of preservation is not simply that idea of eternal security, but the truth of the preservation of the saints is that God will be there with his grace to meet us in everything that comes our way. And in all of our life and its many obstacles, God will lead us, each one, through those, around those, over those. And he'll never leave us. When you pass through the waters, I'm with you. So let us not grow weary in well-doing. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And that's our encouragement this morning. So what's before you this year? Well, what's before you from God this year is a life of well-doing. And that's a life of well-doing in the relationships, the responsibilities, the temptations, the situations that are right before you in the present. And God calls you to faithfulness and obedience, to live in that life to his glory, out of faith, and according to his word, to love him, to love the neighbor. And he says, don't grow weary. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And so as we begin the year, looking forward but also reflecting, let's not be discouraged, but let's be encouraged this morning by this word of God. Amen.